Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
Everybody said amen. Go ahead with me, if you will, turn your Bibles, Old Testament. One of my favorite stories to what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about a woman that's talked about probably maybe a chapter and a half in the Bible, and yet she has no name. Everybody has a name. Mary and Martha. Everybody has a name, you know. You'll find scripture Ruth and Naomi, and everybody has a name, but this woman didn't have a name. And I believe there's a reason for that, because it's pretty amazing when you start to see the truth about the Word of God. In 2 Kings, the fourth chapter, the story goes on, and it's an amazing story. Could I just say this, and I want you to hear it. The story is about you. The story is about me. I find that all Old Testament stories are about us. They may be speaking in the natural, but it all translated into the spiritual in the New Testament. And these principles that are in the Word of God are absolutely amazing. And when you see it, it just becomes so alive and obvious that God is speaking to us. Let me make a comment before we start to read and start to talk and evaluate the Word of God. God loves everybody on this planet. God loves you, and God loves me. And the Bible makes it very clear that nowhere can anyone separate you and I from the love of God. But don't mistranslate that. Don't misunderstand that. God will love us, but at the same time, not always approve of us. Approve of our lifestyles. Approve of the way we do things. He never stops loving us, but he doesn't always approve of what we do and how we act. And that's why he's written the scripture, because he wants benefit in our life so that we can adapt to what he's saying, so that we can make it part of our life and become something way beyond what we thought we could be. And so God tells us this oftentimes, and I don't know if you know this or not, but you know, the Bible makes a statement that God is not a respecter of men. And that means that he treats all men the same, and I understand that, but I also found out that God is more aware of some men than he is of others. I also found out that God spends more attention on some people than he does on others. Has anybody ever thought about that? Maybe you say to yourself, how come they are that way, and how come they have that, and how come I seem to be and feel overlooked all the time? And we miss that all the time. To prove that to you, for an example, David was one who was after God's own heart. And what do you see about David is an amazing young man in his early days. And God just really saw something in David that he hadn't seen with the brothers, hadn't seen with the people he knew, hadn't seen with anybody else. But God saw a quality inside of David when he was a young man that he didn't see in all the other people that were around David. Doesn't mean that God didn't love those other people. Doesn't mean that God didn't want the best for those other people. But God saw something that caught his attention in David. I don't believe it's when he killed Goliath by any means. I believe it was when he was in the fields of Judea watching his father's sheep, and he killed the lion and the bear when he didn't have to do it, but he did it to protect the sheep. I believe at that moment, God said, wow, that guy's got my attention. He's different. Doesn't mean I love him more than anybody else. That's not the point. But there's something that he's done that he has caught my attention. And I don't know about you, but I've always wanted to catch God's attention. I want to be one of those people. Stop and think about Joseph for an example. Joseph in his greatness made him such a great man. He sold off his brothers, sell him off into slavery. And I don't think it was because he stayed just faithful with God. I believe Joseph was determined to be a great man because God saw a quality in Joseph that he hadn't seen in very many people. When Potiphar's wife tried to make him, tried to have sex with him, and he said, I will not sin against my God, and walked away from her and went to prison instead of having sex with her. Man, God said, that's my guy. He's got my attention. You know, and you'll see that all through Scripture, Naomi and Ruth, and you'll see that through all the prophets and things like that. There's people in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament that catches the attention of God, and then things start to happen in their life that's absolutely amazing. In this Old Testament story, we're going to be talking about a Shunammite woman. That's all you will ever know about this woman, is she's a Shunammite. I'm a little portion of the tribe, an Israeli Jewish tribe, if you will, not even Jewish, but Israeli tribe. And just Shunammite is all you ever hear her name. She's never called anything, just a Shunammite woman. Except for one quality that God sees in her that he doesn't see with anybody else around her. And you know what that is? It's called greatness. I mean, wow, what a quality to see. I would think, wouldn't you, that God sees greatness in this woman, he'd at least attach a name to her so he could identify her more easily, but he doesn't. But she's thought of by God in the area of her life as great. Not very many people that have ever been thought that way by God. Didn't say God didn't love them, God didn't appreciate them, God isn't there for them, but something amazing takes place. God defines this woman as great. I want to take you, if I may, to the title of this message, The Road to Greatness. Because for every one of us that are born of the Spirit of God, there's something that we desire. We desire, whether you know it or not, we desire to please God. We want to be great. We just don't oftentimes understand what road it takes to get to the place where we absolutely catch the attention of God. Do you know that most people that attend American churches, God loves them, but not necessarily their attention is catching God's eye or his heart on what they do and how they do things. This woman was completely different. In the fourth chapter, starting in verse number 8, the story begins of this great woman as a Shunammite. And I'll start to read the verses to you. I'm going to no other verses tonight. I'm not defining anything, I'm not going to any other verses. We're simply going to evaluate and talk. Tonight, there's some things, if your spiritual eyes are open, that are amazing. You'll see Jesus, you'll see you, you'll see what you're supposed to do and how you're to act. You'll see what the pastor is like. You'll see what your heart should be like. All of which is in the story that God defines in Scripture for us to look at. You could read the story and say, wow, that's a neat little story. Maybe somebody ought to just make like a movie about it or something like that, but it's not that way at all. The story is there to express a spiritual insight for every one of us on how to conduct and live our life so that we might be on that road to greatness. Is anybody listening? In verse number 8, and I love this, it says it like this. Now, I love this word. It happened. And I'm going to highlight some words because I want to explain these words. I don't want to go too fast, but let's take a look at it together as children of God. Now, it happened. I'm talking to God about this, and you wouldn't think, well, who cares? That doesn't make a big deal. But this is a real story. Now, it happened. Or this is the fact. This is the way it is. This is what really, really happened that made her great in the eyes of God and changed the world around her, which is exactly what God wants to see you to see tonight. Now, it happened one day that Elisha, let's talk about the name Elisha. Elisha is a prophet of God. What is a prophet, you might say, if you're new in this place? A prophet is somebody in those days that carried the word of God from community to community. He really was the, if you will, the word spoken as he spoke to the people. In fact, they brought incredible fear to the people. People would cry when they knew the prophet was coming to town. They would beg him, please, do you have something good to say over us? Don't say anything bad over us, you know. They were fearful of the prophet. They didn't have a Bible in their lap like you have, or someone putting it up on a screen like this. All they had was every now and then, the word of God was coming to town. And in this particular case, it's not just the word of God, this prophet. He was the one that carried the word of God, but he was alive. And he is, if you will, in this story, a type of Jesus for us today. If you remember, Jesus is the Word, and the Word, if you remember in John, the first chapter, is with God. And the Bible goes on, verse number 14, the first chapter of John, saying the Word was made flesh. Now, this prophet, let me clarify that so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The prophet is not Jesus. He's just a type of Jesus that brings the word of God to the people. That's what Jesus did. He was the living word of God. And he brought the word of God to us. Are you following me? He was the word of God that was flesh, but he also brought the word of God as it was written through the disciples and brought it to us. And that's what the prophet does, Elisha here. Amazing. So this prophet comes to town, and when he comes to town, people are fearful of him because they're so powerful. You'll find as you read about prophets, and it's kind of interesting, that they're kind of weird. They don't exactly mingle with the people. They actually have some real personality problems, most of them. At least we would define them as personality problems. They don't really fit into the social system. He's not the kind of guy you would hire or have him come over to have a party with. He's not the kind of guy that you would mingle with or mix with. They are usually incredibly stern, incredibly protected, incredibly quiet, and reserved and stay to themselves. They were just defined by the people as odd. And someone says, well, what does that mean? Well, can I say something? A lot of times what God's going to speak to you is going to be defined as odd. It's not going to fit into your social thinking. It's not going to fit into your social life. It's not going to be something that, you know, that just you understand. In fact, it might even be read and defined to you as, man, that is the weirdest thing I have ever heard in my life. That's just the way a prophet was in those days who delivered the word of God, just serious as can be. And they were really, in the eyes of the people, oftentimes weird, strange. And you know, when man mixes with God, that's a strange phenomena. It just doesn't oftentimes work. So the name Elisha up there means so much. He goes to Shunem, where this woman is at, an area where he visits and he delivers the word of God. So many different areas. And where there was a notable woman. You might want to, if you have the old King James, you don't have to circle it because it says it was a great woman. But in your new King James, it uses the word notable. And that really caught my eye. Because so many times we don't realize that God puts something on somebody because God sees them that way. God saw Peter that way. God changed the names of oftentimes with people. And Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, and changed the names because he saw them that way. And here we see that this woman has no name. She's just a great woman. And I really believe that God said that to us because God wants you to know something. Doesn't want you to know her by her name, but wants you to see her by her activities. And there's a difference between knowing someone by their name and knowing something by their lifestyle. She was great. Didn't matter what her name was. She was great. She wasn't just great to the people around her. Quite frankly, there wasn't anybody around her that ever even assumed that she was great. She was great in the eyes of God. And could you want any more than that? A great woman whose name we don't know, but we know something about her character. God said, not man, but God said she was great. Wow, that person is worth looking at in a deep way. That what was it in her life that made her great in the eyes of God? Because I have a life to live. I want to live it to the fullest. I mean, how many people were in those days living around her that weren't called anything by God? How many people did she know and run across that had no title from God whatsoever? They were just part of the crowd that went with the crowd and never did anything. But this person is notable. This person caught the attention of God, and this person was claimed by God to be great when no one else was. And what we do is we read these verses and we blow through them like we're reading a newspaper, when all of a time inside there's an explosion of wisdom wanting to come out and touch your heart and direct your insight. A notable woman she was, great according to God. And she persuaded him, Elisha, to eat some food. So it was often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. The most important word in that entire verse is the word persuaded. And what we do is we miss it on a constant basis because we read just to understand on the level of our intellect, not on the level of the spirit. And she is a person who persuaded him. To persuade something means you have to change the course of that thing, the direction of that thing. She had to change what was a destiny that she was involved in that was going to come to pass if she just shut her mouth and did nothing. And she persuaded the man of God who carried the word of God to stop and to eat. And the one translation says she literally grabbed a hold of him. I don't know how she did that because he had a servant that would keep her away, but she would so after him that she persuaded him. I wonder how many things we could attain with God if we persuaded the circumstances to our desires. I remember as a young man, 22 years old, I retired at 22 years old. I never had to work again. I had went to God, and I had owned the world's largest slaughterhouse meatpacking company. Sent all of our product overseas, Japan and France, everything, sent them overseas. At 22 years old, I sold that company, and I'll tell you about it in a minute. and I retired, 22. And interesting thing about it is that God for a year told me not to get into the business. And I said, God, this is a moneymaker. I got to do it. And I'll never forget where I was. I was sitting in my car by myself on a hill on a dirt road. I stopped the car and I spoke to God and I cried to the Lord and I said, Lord, I want this business. And I remember the tears. It wasn't just a request, my friends. It wasn't just something I wanted to do. It wasn't just something that, you know, you kind of like throw up at God. Well, that would be fun. No, no. This was something from the depth of inside of me. God, I want this business. And I remember God speaking to me and says, I'll give it to you. And I was thrilled because he gave it to me. I went on, and of course, as a story I already told you, I sold the business sometime down the road, the slaughterhouse, the whole thing. Sold it down the road and retired, only to find myself as America's first corporate raiders bought my business. They were from France. They were a French Basque company that was a meatpacking company, one of the largest in the world, that had splintered off into the United States, and they were buying up small organizations, and they bought my company, and everything I had was on paper. They're going to pay me X amount a month for the rest of my life, this, had all everything. But as soon as I signed that, I got a little money, and I moved on. Hallelujah. I was just great. And then they declared corporate bankruptcy after they cleaned out every instrument, after they cleaned out every animal, after they cleaned out every hide, after they cleaned out all the equipment inside of a slaughterhouse. They took everything out, gutted the whole entire thing, and ran off. Back to their country. No one could chase them. It was the first American corporate raiders. And here I was, absolutely 22 years old, devastated. And I remember going back and persuading God to give me that business. I remember it so distinctly. And God said, no, I don't want you to have it, but he gave it to me anyway because I persuaded him to give it to me. And he protected me. Everybody that was involved in it declared bankruptcy except me. I didn't declare ever bankruptcy. And it was interesting for me because I remember you can persuade God the wrong way. Some people say to me, I just wanted to marry him so bad. I told God in tears, I wanted him so bad. It was going to be perfect. God, why won't you do this? And God told me I shouldn't. And I did. And now here I am counseling with you because he's run off. Because we can persuade God the wrong way. And if we can persuade God the wrong way, because he loves us so much, he'll protect us through it. But he'll teach us a lesson from it. And if we can persuade God the wrong way, how much more could we persuade God the right way? And the power of persuasion is so important for us to see. Persuasion has the ability to change your future. She could have been a little lady that was involved with this prophet of God like all the others, hundreds and hundreds of others, trying to feed him, trying to get close to him, but not making a great effort. And she made a persuasive effort to get what it was that she needed in her life, and that was to be closer to the man of God, or should I say it like this? The man who carries the word of God. Jesus, in this case. She needed that. And she wanted it. And she's willing to fight for it. I remember that a lot of times people will ask about my children. I have four children. They're all in ministry. Three of them are all pastors. One works here at the office, administration. And I'm proud of every one of them. We actually had three children. Deborah and I, when we got married, she had a daughter. And I had a daughter, Kimberly, who lived with her mother in Las Vegas. She was just a little girl. And her mother, bless her heart, wasn't anything near being a Christian. It was a lot of alcohol and drugs and dancing and nightclubs of Las Vegas. Kimberly was brought up in that, and we saw Kimberly very seldom. And I remember when we had our three children at our house, Miranda, who now pastors the Rock Church in Temecula with her husband, Henny, and then Pastor Jess, you know, and then Pastor Luke is up in Oregon with his church. And somebody asked me so many times, how did you get such great kids? Gosh, I wish I could answer that and say it was me. But it wasn't me. Let me tell you about a persuasive mother. Now we're talking about being persuasive. This woman, my wife Deborah, she's not here tonight. I don't know where she's at. She's sitting. Every night would get up and pray. And the kids were on one side of the house, and we were on the other side of the house. And you know, as young married people with three kids, I was grateful the kids were on the other side of the house and we were on this side of the house. And I'll never forget, every night of our life as a young mother, she'd get up in the middle of the night and she'd pray. And when she prayed, I'm telling you, I thought the neighbors would hear her. I heard her all the time. I'd just get up and close the door, you know. She'd say, come on, get up and pray with me. Get up and pray with me. No, I'm not praying with you. You got that. You got it covered. I prayed in the morning, you know. My prayers never went anywhere. Hers went somewhere. And she would pray for her children. And I mean plain old flat. These kids are going to grow to serve God. These kids are not going to follow the ways of the world. These kids are going to hunger after things that are... I mean, she went down the... She went and used scripture. She had a half an hour, hour, and just praying, rocking the building. Every night. Every night she poured guilt on me. Shut up, Robin. She poured his guilt all over me. It was like terrible, but I, you know, as us men are, I stood up against it. And today, all the kids are serving God. And Kimberly, listen to me, who was with her mother in Las Vegas that didn't want anything to do with us for the last 25 years, she has joined us and is serving God too. We didn't even know that when she was praying for her children, Kimberly was part of that, and Kimberly came home and now has been serving God for 25 years. What am I talking about? I'm talking about, could you put that little persuasion? Has the ability to change your future. Her future was going to be nothing until she persuaded something that built something on the inside of her, the Word of God. Is anybody listening? Yes. Very, very important for us to see. Verse number 8 is kind of nice, but verse number 9 gets even more exciting. Verse 9. And she said to her husband, oh, here comes the guy. I'm going to tell you about the husband. He's an old guy. He's obviously very rich. And he... is like most Americans. He is going along for the ride. And it's so sad. Because he's got this dynamic wife that just persuaded the man of God when no one else could, no one else did. And that caught the attention of God to call her great. And she says to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by. She knew something. She could see the value of that prophet who carried the word of God. She could see that she needed it. She could see that she wants to be near it. She could see that she wants to be a part of it. And she goes to her husband and says, I could see that this is a man of God. Now, he didn't say, oh yeah, I see it too. He doesn't. And he says this to her. He says, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes us regularly. And here's an interesting word. See the word passes us regularly? You ought to circle it in your Bible. Because how many thousands of people did Jesus pass by that didn't know who he was and didn't care who he was? How many times have you known people that Jesus, they wouldn't know Jesus from Mickey Mouse? And he passes by. And she says, and he passes by regularly. And most American church people that go to church will say, well, Jesus passes by, but I'm busy. I got to do something else. And this woman would not let the word of God pass by without doing something about it. Man. And sometimes, you know, the word of God on Wednesday nights is preached here, and so many times we let it pass by. It's preached on Sunday nights, and so many times we let it pass by. We used to have 11 services a week. 11. Man, if I found somebody that come to church on Monday night, I'd start church. Just to get them to come to church on Sunday night or Monday night. Didn't care, wasn't about me. It was about not letting the word of God pass by. And all of us have got to have an attitude, boy. This prophet of God who is like the living word of God is passing by, and I'm not going to let him pass by. Whew. So she petitions her husband in verse number 10. Please, let us make a small upper room. Here's where her generosity comes in. And here's some insight for you, too. Let us make a small room upstairs. Can I just say something to you? There's so much going on here that you need to see, but we'll share about it later on. In verse number 10, it says, on the wall. Do you see where the wall is? The word wall indicates that she was a woman of great wealth. You didn't live on the wall unless you had great... That's like living on the hill where the breezes blow. And so she was a woman of great wealth, and she was ready to take that wealth and do whatever's necessary so that the word of God would be passed by. But there's a method in her madness. There's a reason for her doing what she's doing. Let's take a look at it. She says, we put up a bed there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it'll be that whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. Man, she has to make room in her. You want to know why she's great? All she's done is recognize the man of God who carries the word of God. And she's making room for the word in her life, in her heart. And it's just so much taking place as we read it. Every time he comes, he won't just go somewhere else. He'll be with us. He'll turn in. He'll become part of our family. He'll become part of our existence. He will even, while he's in his room, he's not going to be thinking of something else. He's in our house. He will be thinking of us. Oh my. Verse 11. And it happened one day. They came there. This guy better do it. He turned in the upper room, laid down there. I want you to know something. When a prophet of God lays down, He's not just daydreaming about nothing. I mean, he's a man of God. He is on a mission. He is absorbed by the presence of God. He has got to speak what God says, and it better be correct or his life would be at stake. And he makes this statement. He says this in verse number 12, which is a bizarre statement. And when he said to Gehazi, stop right there. You see the name Gehazi? Gehazi is an interesting character. He's the servant of the Word of God. Let me try to explain what you've seen so far so you won't misunderstand. You see, Elisha is like Jesus, the living Word of God. The Shunammite woman should be like what our lives are like, not allowing the Word of God just to go by or no one pay attention to it or no one do anything about it to get it promoted or built. The upper room that she built for the man of God is like our heart, because it's in the heart that he starts to think. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. And so she's taking the Word of God off the streets, walking down the streets, bringing it into her house. And you see that that house is like the heart. And from there, now comes greatness, great things. But a Gehazi is kind of a character. He's like a pastor. He will protect the Word of God. And he will make sure that no one abuses the Word of God. He is the servant. He's the one who talks to the people. The man of God doesn't talk to the people. The prophet doesn't talk to the people. The prophet talks to God. But the prophet talks to God, tells his Gehazi, his servant, the pastor, to do something. So you're seeing this outlay right now that is right before, in those days, right in our own lives right now, today. And there's many people that have never built a place in their heart for the Word of God. And there's many people that have no Gehazis to speak to them about what the Word of God is saying. And he says to Gehazi, his servant, verse number 12, call this Shunammite woman. My goodness, man, you can't even remember her name. Call this. You're in her house, dude. Why don't you just go talk to her yourself? Call this Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, this is Gehazi, she stood before him. You say, what a rude person. No, not a rude person at all. If he had gotten up and gone to her, it would have been wrong in the illustration. She had to come to him. Because we go to the Word doesn't just go to us. We go after the Word. Jesus says, God says, he says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. I would think if you want me to draw near to you, God, then you ought to be near to me. If you're near to me, then I'll draw near to you, God. But if you're not near to me, then I'm not drawing near to you. The point being is this is about not God following me, but me following God. And so here you see, this woman is called to come to the Word of God, just like you're called to go to the Word of God. And she takes it serious enough to get up from whatever she's doing, wherever she's at, and go find out what the Word of God has to say to her. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have been expecting the prophet to speak to me. But the prophet doesn't. Well, you say, wait a minute. He called her and told her to come in. She's standing at the door. She's waiting for him. She came to him. Now you're telling me that he's not even going to speak to her? No. He's going to speak through the pastor. Oftentimes, that's what will happen. Now, I'm not saying God can't speak to you personally, which he does all the time, every day. But for a lot of us, man, we go into church, we get something from God. It's that anointing. She responds to the word of God. The word of God doesn't respond to her. So she's standing before this great man of God in verse number 13. And he says to him, when I first read that, that just like blew me away. He, the prophet, says to her, no, to him. Say now to her. Hey, dude, she's standing right there. All of which God's trying to make a point that you and I have got to come after God. God's not going to continuously come after us. He already did that on the cross at Calvary. Now it's time for us to chase him. He says, and say to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all of these cares. What can I do for you? Stop right there. Finish this little saying. Is that okay? I'm going to ask you a saying. See if you remember what it is. Out of sight, out of
mind.
So if she was out of sight, she would have been out of his mind. So this great woman works to get the word of God in her life by bringing the word of God into her heart, and now it's part of her life. This guy is living in her house. This guy is, come on somebody, eating her tacos. This guy is absolutely, you know, dependent on her. She supplies the blanket, the pillow, the lampstand, the oil. And what, he's not going to think about her? Out of sight, out of mind. So when you're in sight, you're in mind. Are you following me now? Are you getting this? And you have to be with God in sight to be in mind. You know, oftentimes people come up and say to me, you know, I let this go to my head. He's my head, so you understand that my head is not this, it's Jesus. Because when we were here, we built a church, 24,000 people. 24,000 people at The Rock were 11 services a week. And when we built this church, no other church had been built in San Bernardino in 45 years. Now there's tons of them because we've been here. Tons of them popping up everywhere, and praise God for that. So people say, well, Pastor, it was such a great thing that you did. What part do you think God saw as the most important part? Was it the 15,000 salvations that walk the aisles every year for years and years and years? Was it the children's church? Was it the bus ministry? Was it the feeding programs? Was it the way that everything was conducted? Was it the cleanliness? What was it that made The Rock so great? I'll tell you what made The Rock great. You want to know what it was? When Debbie and I got married, I married her and she married me and we loved each other. And on a honeymoon, I said to her, is it okay if we go someplace where we can get the word of God? She was in love, she didn't care. There's no Hawaii. There was no mountains, there was no desert, there was no beach. There wasn't getting away to a hotel. We went to a convention in Anaheim Convention Center for 4 days and heard the word of God being preached by great men of God. We sat there and listened to the word of God. And of course, it was honeymoon, so we heard the word of God all day and then ran back to the room at night. Nowadays, I can't even run to the room. But nevertheless, I mean, that's when God said, they have my attention. That's when the attention, all hell broke out from the time he gave his attention to the time we built the church. Man, it was unbelievable, but there was something we did that was beyond what anybody else did. And that's what she's doing for her greatness. It was beyond what anybody else could do, what anybody else would think, what anybody else would expect. And she persuaded her future. And when she persuaded her future, now she has the Word of God living in her home like you and I need. And she becomes known as the great woman. Not Abigail, but a great woman. Powerful. He says, what? You've done this. Put that verse back up, verse 13. He said to her, he said, tell her that she's done all these things. What can we do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king? See, most Christians right there say, hey, that's not too bad. Have Donald call me. Some Christians would say, well, how about the commanders of the army? I don't know if you understand what's being said, but it's very important that you understand this. And her answer to this is so cool. She says, I dwell among my people. What she really is saying is, I'm so good, I'm okay. Here's why she's okay. She has the king that can change the laws on her side. Stop, stop, stop. She has the commander of the army that can keep her safe and secure and fight her battles for her. And she has the man of God also in her house. And it's absolutely no different in your life. You have the king. You have the commander. And you have absolutely it in your heart. And when you do, you become a great person. Is anybody listening? I got some more verses, and I got to hurry because I'm running out of time. Is that okay? Here we go. Verse number 13. She said, no, I'm cool. I'm good. I dwell with my people. If you stop thinking about I dwell with my people, what does that mean? We all love to be around people like us. It's true. Cut out the baloney. It's true. You know, you like to go to your family if your family's half decent. And if they're not half decent, you put up with them for that hour of a year, and then you still like to go there because it's family. We all like to be around our cultural experiences. And she says, man, I'm cool with my cultural experience. The king I have, the commander of the army I have, I've got the living word of God inside of my house, and oh my goodness, I'm great. But verse 14. Now he's got her out of his room and he's talking to Gehazi again and he said, what then is to be done for her? Man, this guy can't stop thinking about her. Why? He's in her house, eating her food, being blessed by her. She has been generous to his life. And when you're generous to the life of God, things happen. And he says, actually, she has no son. And I hate the next verse, her husband's old. Which means it's pre-blue pill. It's okay, come on, we're adults in here, come on, come on. Don't get so religious on me. If you're so religious, turn off the television because you watch a whole lot worse than that. Hypocrite, you know. So the guy's old, you know, he's not gonna do anything about it. But here's the deal, a lot of people don't understand. Having a child in those days was incredibly important. It wasn't like today, you know, we have children everywhere. And you know, oh, you're having a child, great. You know, grandkids grow up, what's their names? And I don't do that. I don't think I do. Maybe I do. I lied in the pulpit, I do. What's their names? But here you see, but to have a son, and he makes it very clear. He says these words, she has no son. That is no heir, no future for the family, nothing to leave any. The most important thing, man, I mean, she hadn't even spoken about this, but he already knew it. And she makes a statement. So he says to Gehazi, call her. Here we go again. And when she had called her, she stood in the doorway. This poor woman, she is really available for the word of God, isn't she? I mean, she makes herself available. Let me say it again. She's a great woman. She makes her, did you hear me? She makes herself available. Even when things look a little stupid, she's still available to hear the word of God. Sometimes you feel stupid and you say to yourself, I'm going to go on Wednesday night and get something from God. So here she is. She's back at it again. Verse number 16. And then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, oh, you got to be kidding me. I mean, I don't want that. No, she is elated. She says, no, my Lord, man of God. Do not lie to this maidservant. Please, I can't even believe you're saying that. I mean, it's beyond my expectations. It's beyond my thinking, beyond anything. But this great woman brought him in and took care of him and provided for him and paid the price for him and built the house for him. This great woman respected him. This great woman took care of every need he had. My goodness sakes alive. No wonder she's blown away. And then it goes on in verse number 17. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. Let me tell you something. Some of you have been wanting something from God. You need to persuade him to give it to you. And but you also need to have the tagline, God, if it's not good for me, I don't want it. Because in other words, you're going to be like me asking for something that's going to hurt you down the road. But you can do this. And here she is, the promise, the dream comes true. And that's simply because she made a way. My friends, listen to me. Everybody say this word, next. Yes. No, everybody say this word, next.
Yes.
Everybody say this word, week.
Week.
Part two. You're going to love part two. It's better than part one. Come on, somebody. Anybody get anything out of that besides me? Woo. How fun is that?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.